Sunday evenings we've been looking at the life of Abraham, and last week we considered Genesis 24, and that was Abraham sending out a servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And then chapter 25 would tell us then very briefly about Abraham marrying again, Keturah, having 6 children, and then speaking of his death and his burial. Well, we've learnt a lot from Abraham. What are some of the key lessons? Well, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, he would say to the Jews, remember you say, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Remember how you address God. That's how you speak to Jehovah. You call him the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Jesus said, in doing so, you're declaring that Abraham is still alive. God is still the God of Abraham who lives now in heaven, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. If you want proof of the resurrection from the dead, remember this, that after death there is life. Abraham still lives. Now what is Abraham's legacy? Abraham is called the man of faith and the father of the faithful. He is the great friend of God who had great faith. Romans 4 speaks a lot about him. In fact, in the New Testament, there are over 70 references to Abraham. And Romans 4 seems to emphasize the central characteristics of his life. For example, Romans 4, verse 19, speaks about Abraham in this way. Abraham 4, verse 19. And he, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was accounted righteous not by good works, not by being circumcised, not by any ritual, but he was accounted righteous because his faith in the promises of God. Before he was ever circumcised, he believed those promises. Think of it. I'm a dead man, basically, he's saying. I'm an old man. I'm sterile. I'm impotent. And yet I believe God. My wife, she's dead. Her womb is dead. I'm 100. She's 90. But I believe God. I believe that he is a God who brings life from death. That was staggering faith. It says he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. That was a great characteristic of his life. And that's why he could take Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer him upon the altar, believing that God could bring life from the death. That's his legacy, isn't it? Abraham believed God, a man of great faith. And so we believe God. We believe that Mary was a virgin, and we believe that God gave her the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as her only child, her first child. A miraculous birth. God can bring into existence things that don't exist. God can do anything. Look at Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Abraham believed God. In John chapter 8, it says that Abraham saw Christ's day. Abraham chapter 8 and verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. A staggering faith. 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus, Abraham saw the day of Christ. On Mount Moriah, Perhaps it was revealed to him something of death, the death of the Messiah, and something of resurrection. He saw the day of Christ. He was a man of staggering faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. In the book of Hebrews, there are three impossibles. One is that it's impossible for God to lie. Another impossible is that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So no matter how kind and good and friendly and generous people may be, and yes, they have saving faith in the Son of God, unless they have living faith in the living God, they cannot please God. This evening we're going to look at John 8 and look at those verses that were read, verse 31 to 47. You see, the question in this passage is this: who are the true children of God? And who are the true descendants of Abraham? The people before the Lord Jesus, they said that we are Abraham's descendants. In verse 30, we read that many of them believed in Jesus. They believed in him. Verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. He was speaking to Jews who were physical descendants of Abraham, who believed in him, and who was speaking to them about who are the true children of God. Now, as you go through this passage, you're probably quite surprised and staggered about what Jesus says about these people who believe in him. He says to them, "You want to kill me." If you read through the context, that's what he says to them. Twice he says that to them. He says that you do not do the works of God. And he says you don't do the works of Abraham. You're not Abraham's children. He says you're of your father, the devil. Why would he say that to people who believe in him? As we go through the passage, is there actually a change? Is he addressing different people? Verse 30, he spoke these words to many who believe. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. And there's wonderful promises. He says the truth shall make you free. As you read through the passage, does he then turn and address different people? Or is he addressing a subsection of that group? That there were true believers in him, but there are others actually there who didn't believe, and he just is addressing a subsection of the large group. Well, we're not told that. As you go through the context, it seems that the Lord Jesus understands that these people who believed in him did not have saving faith. So we're going to look at this evening at who are the true descendants of Abraham. Verse 37, Jesus could say, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants. I know that you are his physical descendants." He could say that. But then in verse 39, he says this: "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." So he says, yes, I understand that you're in the bloodline of Abraham, but you're not real children of Abraham because you haven't got the same faith as Abraham. And as you go through the New Testament, this point is laboured over and over again. For example, Romans 9. Those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Romans 9, verse 8. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. We learn about who are the seed of Abraham. Paul says this to the Galatians: "If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." If you belong to Jesus, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Romans 2, 28 and 29, verse 29 says this: "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly." So who are the true children of Abraham? They're not those who are outward physical descendants of Abraham. They're not children of the flesh. They're children of the promise. They're those who belong to Jesus Christ. Now, how could we apply this today? The Bible tells us that we're never to put any confidence in the flesh. The Apostle Paul said, if anybody could put confidence in the flesh, I could. He would say, I'm of the best stock. I'm Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's my pedigree. Pharisee of the Pharisees. According to righteousness, well, in terms of righteousness, I'm impeccable. The Apostle Paul would say, but I have no confidence in the flesh. None of that saves me. In fact, I consider it as rubbish, as dung. I found something far better. I found the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I know him. What about today? There are people who put confidence in the flesh. Well, my great-grandfather was a Baptist preacher. Or my parents are such good Christians. Or I've been born in this tradition and I'll die in this tradition. Or I've been a church member for so many years. And my family, they've been members for so many years. I was baptized when I was 14. And I remember that white robe that I wore. Yes, I'm a true child of God. You know, there are many people in religions who can say the same sort of thing. I was born in that family. I was taught these rules and these regulations. My ancestors, well, they followed the same religion as well. And God is pleased with me, and I'm a child of God. There are many, aren't there, like that? You think of the Orthodox Jew today. He loves his clothes. He loves his long beard. He loves everything about the rituals. You think of the Buddhist monk. Think of his devotedness. You think of all his heritage in the past and what he holds on to. I've been born in Tibet and my great-grandfather was from Tibet and we've served as monks. And that's the way the world thinks, isn't it? Well, the Apostle Paul, he would say, I could speak about that, but it's all rubbish. It never saves. Who are the true children of God? It's not those who are religious. It's not those who can claim that they have some sort of tradition or pedigree. It's those who are born again by the Holy Spirit. It's not about your baptism, your churchmanship. It's not about who your parents are. It's about you and your relationship with God. Do you know him? So who are the true children of God? Let's look at the passage. We're going to consider three things about who are the true children of God. And then we're going to consider three things about what Jesus says about those who are not the children of God. But first of all, positively. Verse 31. Who are the children of God? They are those who abide in his word. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Jesus is saying, those who receive his word as the very word of God, believe it and continue in it. These are his disciples. In other words, it's no good saying I've made a decision 15 years ago or 20 years ago or 3 months ago unless you've continued in the truth. Unless you've continued to believe and hold on to the word of God. That's a great test, isn't it? In John 6, verse 60, we read these words. If you turn back just a few pages. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Jesus was teaching them. He was teaching them what they would consider hard things. Things that they found difficult to stomach. They were called disciples. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And then we go down to verse 66 and we read, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Did they continue in the truth? Did they abide in his word? No. Were they really his true disciples? No. Why? Because they walked away, turned their back on Christ, and no longer sought to follow him. Jesus turns to his 12 and says, what about you? Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's a great test, isn't it? Does a person continue in the faith? John 17, verse 6. Jesus speaks about his true disciples. He says to the Father, they are yours. You gave them to me. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Jesus looks upon his disciples and those who've continued in the faith, those who continue to believe. And he says to the Father, you gave these to me, and they are yours. Your attitude to God's word and your obedience to it is so important. But then secondly, who are the children of God? Those who continue in his word, but who else? Those who have been set free by the truth. John chapter 8 and verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't it wonderful to be able to say that we know what the truth is? There's so many lies, there's so many deceptions, so many half-truths, so many religions, but we know the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We have a complete Bible, the full revelation of God. And the doctrine of God, the teaching of God, the truth of God sets people free. When you understand the gospel, and that gospel is applied to your heart, you are set free. You no longer try and strive to please God in the flesh. You no longer are trying to improve yourself and reform your character. You're no longer trying to become a better person in order that God would accept you. You're no longer on the wrong path. You realize that there's nothing that you can do to save you. But you're resting and relying solely upon Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, and that sets you free. The truth sets you free. The truth, first of all, tells you that you are guilty before a holy God, and you need to know that. If you feel that there's something good about you that recommends you to God, if you think that you're not that bad, if you think that you're okay, well, you're going to hell. But if you understand that before a holy God, you're a sinner, you've broken his laws, you're guilty, you're condemned, there's hope for you. We need to know the truth about ourselves, but then the truth about Jesus Christ, and the truth about the amazing love of God. When you understand that though we were rebels and enemies, God sent his Son, Jesus, to die for us upon the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. When you understand the amazing love of God, that he should offer free forgiveness to all who believe on him, that he would cancel all our debt, all our sin. When you understand the truth, that sets you free. You no longer strive to please God. You recognize that it's by grace you have been saved, and you serve God out of thankfulness. The truth of Jesus Christ would set a Jew free from his legalism. The truth of Jesus Christ would set a Gentile free from all his false ideology. The truth of God sets men free. And Jesus says this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. It's emphatic, isn't it? Others are still bound. Others are in bondage. Others are under sin. Others are struggling. But you're no longer under sin. You're no longer under that master, that tyrant sin. You're freed to serve God. The power of sin has been broken in your life. These are the true children of God. Then thirdly, what else can we say? We can say firstly, the child of Abraham, the child of God, he continues in the word. Secondly, he's been set free. But thirdly, we can say this. We can say that he is a son and that he's not a slave. That's wonderful, isn't it? We can say that he has received the adoption. Look with me at verse 34 and 35. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." What was Jesus teaching there? What was he saying? Well, do you remember Hagar? Do you remember Ishmael? Do you remember the bondwoman and the bondson? Do you remember that they could not stay in the house? The son of the bondwoman couldn't be heir with the son of the free woman. Hagar had to go. Ishmael had to go. A slave doesn't have the privileges of a son. A son is an heir. A son can stay in the house forever. Isaac was the one that God was promising, not Ishmael. A true sign of being a Christian, a true sign of being a child of God, is that you have sonship. You're not a slave to sin. Yes, you still have tendencies to sin, you still fall, but your desires are different. Your desires are there to please God. You're in a new relationship. You're now a son. And you really do love the Lord Jesus. Those who are slaves of sin don't love the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." But they didn't love him. Those who love Jesus are sons of God. They've been adopted into his family. Who are the true children of God? Those were the sons of God. Now it's interesting. In verse 33, we read that when Jesus talked about freedom, the people who were listening to him, the Jews, couldn't understand it. They said in verse 33, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" If they began to think a little, they would consider this. Well, we were in bondage to people, weren't we? We're in bondage to the Egyptians, but they seem to have forgotten that. We're in bondage to the Babylonians for a long time. There were times when we're in bondage to the Philistines or the Midianites. In fact, now we're actually in bondage to the Romans. We're not free. But they say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "We have never been in bondage to anyone." Maybe they weren't talking on that level of political freedom. Maybe they're talking on another level. Maybe they're saying, "Well, we are the chosen people of God. We are the spiritual elite. We follow no man. Yes, the Romans may be there, but we can ignore them to a certain extent. God is our Father. And Abraham is the one who we look to. We are free." So Jesus had to speak about this subject of sin and had to say to them, if you commit sin purposefully, regularly, if you're living lives of sin, then you're not free. He brought it to the spiritual level. Now, a slave on a ship, on a galley ship, he can say, "Well, I'm free. I can think for myself, make my own decisions, have conversations." But he's not free, is he? Nothing can alter the fact that his hands are chained to the oars. He's not free. And there are many people in the world who argue that they are free. I can make my own decisions, I can do as I please. And yes, people can, but it cannot alter the fact that they are chained to their sins. It cannot change the fact that they are under sin. No matter how free a person says they are, I live in a free democracy. I can go where I want to. I believe in free equality for everybody. People are forever talking about freedom, aren't they? But are they really free? Jesus said, if you commit sin, you're in bondage, you're a slave of sin. Only he can set you free. Who are the true children of God? They're the ones who are no longer slaves of sin, but they're sons of God. The Apostle John, when he understood this, he could say, "Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God." He was staggered that we should now be called the children of the living God. Now let's consider who are the children of the devil. If we've considered who are the children of God, who are not the children of God? Who are the children of the devil? Well, as we go through this passage, we see people opposing Jesus. And as we live in the world in which we live, we see many people opposing Jesus. They deny his divinity. They deny that he is fully God. They deny that he says who he is. They oppose him. Some oppose him actively and outwardly. Some oppose him with indifference and scorn. Look at verse 37. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." A little earlier, they believed in him, but Jesus understood what was in the heart. Come with me to John chapter 2, the end of John chapter 2, verse 23. Another situation where Jesus was reading the hearts of people who committed themselves to him. John chapter 2, verse 23. "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." Many committed themselves to him. Verse 24. "But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Many who were there watching these people, and they would have declared an allegiance to Jesus Christ, they would have thought, "Well, how wonderful. He's performed miracles." Mm-hmm. And people are now saying, "We're followers of him. We're believing him." But Jesus didn't commit himself to those people. Why? Because he knew what was in their hearts. He knew whether they really loved him or not. He knew whether they were genuine. He knew whether they were following only to see something or to get something. They'd seen the miracles, and they were happy to see that. But were they broken inside because of their sin? Did they really want him to be a saviour of sin? Did they really want him to be Lord and Master of all of their lives? Jesus knew what was in them. People can appear to be on his side, but inwardly oppose him. And so in John 8, these people who appear to be on Christ's side, Jesus exposes the thoughts and the intents of their hearts. He exposes the murderous attitude that they have. He says, "You want to kill me." Verse 48, as Jesus goes on in this teaching, they don't like it. And they say in verse 48, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Blasphemous words. A Samaritan was just like a dog. You're just like one of these dirty, wicked people who we despise. And in fact, you have a demon. Verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon." Verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him. Jesus exposed what was in their hearts, and eventually it came out. Who are those who are the children of the devil? Those who oppose the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, those who are not able to listen to his word and abide in his word. Those who get agitated under the word of God, who can't wait to get away from the word of God. Those who find no relevance, no meaning, no impact in the word of God. These are the ones who are the children of the devil. Look at the end of verse 37. Jesus says, "My word has no place in you." Look at verse 43. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Not only that you do not want to listen to my word, but that you are not able. There's an incapacity. You cannot receive my word. Verse 45. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. You see, they didn't like the truth. Verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. A person's attitude to the word of God is central. Is there an appetite for the word of Christ, for the teaching of Christ? Is there a desire to hear him speak? What about you this evening? Where is your heart with respect to God's word? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 talks about the natural man, the person who's not converted. It says that the natural man does not receive the things of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he. He cannot even know them. The heart of man is desperately wicked. When a person is born, they're not born neutral. A person is not born free will. I'll take it or I'll leave it. A person is born as a slave of sin and in darkness. And as a person grows up, it's not just a matter, I'll listen to that and I'll accept it or not. It's not a matter of that. A person cannot understand the word of God. It's spiritually discerned. And there's a need for the presence of the Holy Spirit. So in the church, yes, we must speak plainly, but that will not save anybody. Better communication is important, but it doesn't save. Many people talk about better methods. If only we adapted to the modern world, films, video clips, interaction, if only we engaged more. But that's denying the fact that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. If only we were more loving. And yes, we do need to be more loving, because by our love, others will know that we are his disciples. But not even that will open the mind and the heart. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit. So when Lydia listens to the word of God, the apostles are preaching, Paul and Silas, they sit down with these ladies by the river in Philippi. As Paul preaches, the Holy Spirit works, and he opens the mind. He opens the understanding. He opens the heart. And suddenly Lydia's heart is alive with the word of God. I understand I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus Christ died for me. And she believes in him. But the other ladies who are present, they're still dead in their trespasses and sins. They still don't understand. They still cannot understand the word of God. We need to pray, don't we, for the power of the Holy Spirit to give understanding. Who are those who are not the children of God? Those who oppose Jesus. And those who are not able to listen to his word. And thirdly, they are those who do the works of the devil. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus used very strong words, very plain speech. He said to them, God is not your father. Your father is the devil. And your father, well, he is the father of lies. And he is a murderer from the beginning. Satan came in the Garden of Eden. And there came that temptation before Adam and Eve. The soul that sins shall die. Well, Adam and Eve, they didn't believe God's word. They didn't believe that if they took of the fruit, they would die. and they ate, and death came. And in one sense, Satan murdered that point. Death came into the world. And from then on, he's been destructive. From then on, he's been opposed to Christ. And so his children are selfish and destructive. And his children are liars. Satan always twists truth, doesn't he? He always calls good evil and evil good. He always turns things upside down. That's Satan. And the world is like that, isn't it? There's so many things that are not true. So many people don't hold to their word. We need to pray, Lord, help us as your people to be people of integrity. You think of Nicola Sturgeon, and she makes this promise. I won't interfere with English laws. So it comes up about fox hunting. And she feels she's been badly treated by Cameron and others. And so she goes back on her word. She said, we won't interfere on English laws for English people that have nothing to do with Scotland. This is a law for England and Wales. But actually now we will get involved. Now some might say, well, that's just wise being tactical. But she's gone back on her word. What about Cameron in his manifesto? They said they'd better cut cap, didn't they? They said 72,000 you can spend at the most on care for the elderly. And if somebody has to go into a home, 72,000, we'll bring it down. We promise that. And now they say, actually, well, we're going to bring it in 2020. 5 years away. Lying. We've got to call it lying. It's lying. It's not just being economic with the truth and just tweaking a policy here or there, is actually going back on a word that's been given. And that's the world, isn't it? Ian was telling me yesterday that once it was published in, I think it was the Telegraph or the Times, a photo of a polar bear on a little ice cap in order to prove global warming. And then they discovered it was a fake and that photograph wasn't taken out there in the North Pole, it was taken in a zoo. And so it goes on. That's the heart of man. Lies and deceit. The children of the devil are not straightforward people. The children of the devil lie. But we as God's people need to speak the truth in love and be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the children of the devil do the works of the devil because they want to. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. So when anybody says, but if I understand you rightly, this doctrine of incapacity, you're telling me that I'm not responsible because I'm born in sin and I can't help sinning. And so why should God condemn me if that's my condition? And God says, well, it's not just like that. You actually want to sin. You do have full and total responsibility. You do want to do the works of your father, the devil. Who are the children of God? And who are the children of the devil? The children of God are those who love the Lord Jesus. Those who've received his truth. Those who've been transformed by his word. The children of the devil are those who've rejected his word. Haven't continued in his word, but do the works of the devil. May each one of us search our hearts this evening. Lord, where am I? It's only the grace of God that looses us from those bonds of sin. And we praise God for his grace. And we pray that we would ever give him glory for that grace. We would ever continue with Christ. Amen.